This morning's passage is from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. You can follow in the Pew Bible, page 259, and in the Children's Bible, 1400. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Marianne, for reading God's word to us this morning. In light of the song that we just heard and in light of the text that we have before us this morning, we are continuing our series, Faithful to the Word and Present to the World. But before we open this text that is really all about peace, an image of peace, an image of shalom in the world, we must also, if we are to be faithful to the Word and present to our world, acknowledge the honest state of our world and perhaps our hearts this morning. That they are not at peace, that they are disquieted, and that there is dis-ease among us as well. For this Sunday marks the one-year anniversary of the shootings in Charleston and the one-week anniversary of the shootings in Orlando, expressions of that dis-ease in our world. And so before we dive into this text and speak about peace, this image of peace, it seems only appropriate that we would stop for a moment and take just some time of silence to reflect upon the fact that 1 year ago, a young white man walked into the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston and killed 9 black parishioners and wounding 3 others. That 1 week ago, another young gunman walked into a gay bar in Orlando and killed 49 people and injured 53 more when he opened fire in the nightclub. So before we take up this text, I want to just invite us to some time of quiet, to just sort of still our hearts for just a moment, to lament, to confess, to contend for peace in our hearts and in our world in prayer. So first, a moment of silence to remember each one lost in the horror of these events. Each one who was lovingly made by God, relentlessly sought by God, whatever their race, religion, and sexuality. A moment of silence to consider the mysterious ways of our God who holds the various strands of all of our lives. Intend always to guide us into more life and truth by his great and gracious care. A moment of silence and prayer to grieve the violence and the hatred that distort this our shared humanity, showing disdain for God our Maker, marring the gift of life, and threatening even now perhaps to also ensnare us in that same hatred. A moment and a prayer to name the injustice of being targeted because of one's race, religion, or sexuality, and to appeal to the God who alone sees clearly and acts righteously, and who in all things works to heal and redeem the pain and the suffering that we know in this life. Lord, in the vision that is this text this morning, we are told that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Lord, may this be a vision, but may it also be our call. Open this text to us and open our hearts to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take up a passage like this that speaks of peace, as we consider what it means for our lives, we recall and note that God's voice speaks into our world, words that are often invite us into a new and very different reality. We think about the Psalms of Lament, and as they hinge upon the tears and the sorrows of our life, they swing also to that place of profound hope, a hope that is pictured and named here in Revelation 21. And it is that vision of peace, that vision and that longing, that promised hope that God has always held out throughout his scriptures on every page of his word, of a God who is gracious, that invites the psalmist, even in the places of their greatest despair and hurt and pain and suffering and longing, to also say, "And yet I will trust in you. And yet I will trust in you." What enables those kinds of words? What gives substance to those words in our lives and in our world? Revelation 21 gives us a picture of that, a sort of an end view of that, that here we come to see a clear vision of God's certain work, that we begin and take up and live our lives against the backdrop of this larger story of God's redemption. It is a clear vision, and it is also a call to live our lives this day in light of that hopeful work. And so as we consider what does it mean to read the Scriptures, to understand them, the meaning and the role of Scripture in our life together, it's important to recognize the end of the story, the overarching work of God that is on the very pages of Scripture. As we think about that, we are invited to consider, as we have the last number of weeks, different ways, different interpretive lenses through which we can encounter this book, encounter God's Word. That what we might be tempted very often and a tendency to sort of look with a kind of a lens of suspicion of, did God really say that? Certainly that work is important, that voice is important to bring our questions to the text, but ultimately so much of what we need to cultivate more of is a kind of interpretive lens of adoration, a sense of wonder at what God is doing and has done. But also last week we reflected upon that interpretive lens of a participation in the story, that this isn't just a story that is to be told and to be remembered, but a story to be now lived in our very days. And if our tendency sometime is to look at the text sort of microscopically, to look at their context and genre and rhetoric, all important tasks for us to do, so often sometimes a challenge for us is to zoom out a bit more and to see it in the breadth of God's vision of what God is up to. To read the text not only microscopically, but to read it telescopically, to read it in light of the fullness of the story that is on display. I had this little book in my office called Zoom. Maybe you've seen it. It's just a picture book, really, no words at all. But as you open the pages, you see a picture, and on the first page, you see one sort of image, and you have a sense of what's going on in the story. But as you flip the page, it seems that that image is now embedded in a larger image. And you turn the page again and see that that image itself has been embedded in a larger story and image as well. And some of the more dramatic ones are of a sort of scene where you're looking at the side of a bus and seeing a picture of someone sitting on a sandy beach. And then you turn the page and see that that image is on the cover of a travel magazine. And then you flip that page again and see that that image on the cover of the travel magazine is someone who has a ticket in their hand to get on a plane. And that plane is, in fact, an image on a stamp. And that stamp is mailed to a person, and that person is standing on a beach in a far distant land. So looking at the first picture, you might have a sense of what's going on. But as you flip the pages, you come to see that there is a larger story at play. And so as we read Scripture, as we undertake to understand what Scripture says, we need to be sure that we read these texts in the larger story of what God is doing. A story that here in Revelation 21 we are told is of a God who aims at peace. A God who is making peace through Christ. And a God who calls us to peace. And so whatever we read on the pages of Scripture, whatever vision or understanding we have of what God is up to, the larger story is of a God who is making peace with a world that is out of sorts, and a God who calls us to that same work of peace. Now, peace in some ways is a word that needs to be redeemed for us. In some ways it's a word that sometimes seems sort of too weak, a kind of an absence of turmoil. But in fact, peace is something that throughout Scripture is something that God contends, that God wrought and forges and, in a sense, weaves. Thinking instead this idea of shalom, this vision of shalom that is full and is comprehensive, that runs the gamut from the opening story of Adam and Eve in the garden, a world of shalom, of God's unmitigated presence, to the very end of the story in Revelation, of a God who dwells with his people, again, his unmitigated presence. Everywhere God goes, shalom, a world ordered rightly, woven together rightly. I think about an image of when I was a young boy in my father's house. There was an old tapestry. It was really just kind of a part of a tapestry, it seemed. And I don't know where he got it, but it took up a whole wall in the hallway, a fairly long hallway, and it filled nearly the expanse of it. And it was old. And as you looked at it, you could see kind of the threadbare places, and you could see sort of the colors faded, and in a few places, holes. And this whole tapestry was itself a part of a much larger story. You could see that because there was sort of a person that would be kind of not all there, even half of them only on the edge of the tapestry. And there's a sense in which the work that God is doing, the shalom, is a recognition of a world that is out of sorts, that is itself threadbare, this great story, this great tapestry of what God is doing. And yet we see it only in part. And there are holes and there are gaps, but here the sense of continuity, the sense, the story of what God is doing, woven together. God who has made the world like a garment, a fabric, a nearly endless number of different threads woven together. And you take those threads and they just sort of sit in a pile, and they are not a tapestry. They just sort of sit there with no order and no connection. But what gives that story strength, what gives it beauty, is that it is woven together. That is the picture of shalom, the picture of a world that would be knit together. And the world that we live in, a world that so often feels tattered and unraveling, is a world that God has come to restore emotionally, psychologically, physically, relationally, to put at right that world, to weave blessing once more into that world, in those places where it is often the most deteriorated, the most threadbare. This is, of course, a difficult idea to comprehend. And so I offer an image here of this tapestry, but the Bible also offers images, and Revelation 21 has numerous of these images that you'll find throughout the Scriptures, kind of in this condensed version, this condensed picture. That here we see John saying, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This language of newness that John speaks of, this very word, is a word that speaks of kainos, of a new sense of something that was not previously present or known, something that is strange, that is remarkable. It is not a picture of discontinuity as much as it's a picture of continuity. It's not the story of a creation that comes now once again out of nothing, but of a creation that is transformed, utterly transformed, completely new, and yet also with continuity to where it came from. This new heaven and this new earth that emerges on the scene is throughout Scripture talked about. The kind of passing away is more the image of the seed and the harvest. The seed that dies, that disappears, and yet becomes something completely different and new. That the image that John sees and has is of a world that is itself a seed, dying perhaps in order that it might come to fullness, to fruition, to newness, to harvest. It's the image that we also get in language of new birth in Romans 8. Continuity and newness as well. A world that is sort of tiptoeing with expectation that it might be revealed, that the world that is passing away might be restored and renewed. New life in the midst. New creation from the very womb of the old. This is a picture in a sense of how this story is embedded in creation, a creation that longs for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God, that it would come into its fullness. This is also a picture as well, a vision that incorporates a sense of how will this happen? How will this come to be? How will this newness be transacted? And so we read also in the language of what John sees, a seed that was no more. Now for us, we read that phrase and it's hard for us to understand what was John talking about. And yet, as many scholars who reflect on this, the sense of shalom or peace is the absence of disorder. And the sea is the very picture of that. A picture of what was unknown and in some cases the origin of darkness and all a symbol of all that lived in rebellion against God. The means and the avenue of the idolatrous nations around them, the corrupting trade practices, all of these things kind of pulled together, that the sea no more is in fact a sense that God will contend with all that threatens His peace. This is a picture of newness that we get in the sense of victory, the victorious battle, the silence, the God who will silence every threat and every enemy. And a God who in fact is invading the world. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You see, the story of salvation is on display in the Scriptures isn't of a massive escape plan for those who place their trust in God, but an invasion of the world with God's presence and His peace. Heaven, so to speak, sort of colonizing the world, coming down to renew, to make new, to recreate. The same picture is the picture that we get in the image that is perhaps the most profound in this passage. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This picture of God preparing the world, preparing and readying it to meet the glory of God, to whom it would be bound and married, intimately tied together in relationship, a sense of the consummate beauty and rightness of this. And all of this is that God might be all and in all. That the world might in fact be infused and filled, flooded almost with the sense of God's presence. We hear as John continues to reflect, he hears a loud voice on the throne saying, and speaking. And the other two places where we hear that same sense, that same sort of introductory phrase, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, the follow-ups are images of God's judgment, stories of God's righteous judgment of the world, that God looks upon the world and judges it rightly. But here now, in Revelation 21, these aren't words of judgment, but here in this place, John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, not words of judgment, but hear the most intimate and tender embrace, God's consummate blessing, God's betrothal, an end to wrath and rejection. In fact, an intimate embrace in marriage, God who has readied His bride for Himself now makes a home with His people. The home of God is among mortals, and He will dwell with them. All of these images wrapped up are signposts, pictures of the reality that is there. And as we read the Scriptures, to read on every page a sense of what God is headed for, where He is going, what He is doing, that the substantive peace and work of shalom that God is making is summed up in that phrase, "See, look, I am making everything new. I am making everything new." From creation to the work of the victory that God has won through Christ on the cross to the consummate blessing and reality. And as we think about even that word consummation, one that we don't tend to use very often, and yet it means to make complete. In each of these images, we can almost hear them as sort of an end to the story. The seed to harvest, the victory won, the kingdom renewed, the birth pangs and the new birth, the new marriage. But you see, these aren't the end of the story. They are, in fact, often just the beginning of the story. That this is God readying and making right people for Himself. This is a work of God and God alone. The teacher and writer Leslie Newbegin was asked once, as he looked at the future, whether he was optimistic or pessimistic. And he replied in a characteristically simple way. He said, "I am," he said, "neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." This vision is one of an entirely new work outside any sense of progress that we might have or despair that we might have. This is an utterly new work of God. It is on every page of the Scriptures. It is what God is always talking about. A new reality and a new kingdom. It is the vision that stands behind each of the passages that we read of a God who is making the world new. But if we begin to understand that sense of vision, then we also must hear it as well as a sense of call. For in this, we come to see that the present work that we engage in, these are advanced signs. This is an engagement in the work of the world that is coming, the eventual state of affairs. And how do we live in ways that anticipate and contribute to that and eventual state of affairs, that eventual reality, that this is a vision, but it is also a call. And we come to see that the church's mission is catapulted to center stage when we start to think about and talk about this idea of peace and this idea of shalom. It is a clear call to hopeful work in the world. And so as we read and as from that reading we seek to live, we're invited to understand the full vision of what God is up to and also to engage it in the very particular places of our life. That the Bible not only contains the story of God's love, but it contends for that story in your heart and in mine. A call to hopeful work. A work that smacks and speaks and tastes like justice. That sense of righteousness and holiness that is in display in this text is a picture of a singularly devoted people, a people who see and see clearly what God is doing and are committed to that work, to the stewardship of all creation, to the reweaving, so to speak, of God's purposes toward the restoration and renewal of all things. Last Sunday, during middle hour, Ben McBride has been working with us and leading this class called Crossing the Street, a focus on being peacemakers through that distinction between being a peacemaker and being a peacekeeper. The one is called to reconcile adversaries, to seek justice in the world. The other simply maintains the calm or the status quo. Radically different aims because of a radically different vision that we worship a God who is making peace in the world, contending for it in the world, that we might be a people who also seek to contend for it as well, and to be those who step into the world making peace for it as well. Reading and living telescopically in that larger frame, that larger work of what God is doing. When I was wrapping up my internship at Old South Presbyterian Church in New England, and as I was approaching those last and final days, I was trying to think of a way to say thank you to this community that had invited me and provided me the opportunity to make a bunch of mistakes in their midst in my first years and weeks ministering. As I thought about that, I came across this idea of making a prayer loom. And so in my last few months there, while I was visiting people and preaching on occasion and doing the work of pastoral ministry, I also would go to a friend's woodshop and made a cherry loom for this church and gave it to them as a gift. It was also helpful in ministry to have a place in my life in which I can see progress. So that was part of the picture as well, to go and to actually start something with an intent and to see it made and fashioned. And as I offered it to them, it just seemed like that wonderful picture sort of pulling together also this image of a God who is weaving shalom in our world. And it was made in such a way that it had a bunch of strips of ribbon, and they were invited to take those strips of ribbon and write on them their prayers, their longings. And then to weave it through the strands, and then to take the shuttlecock and to mash it down. And then to weave another ribbon and prayer through the loom and to mash it down, and again another person to do the same. And each time mashing it down, and over time, that they might hundreds, perhaps even thousands of their prayers, their longings, their places in this life of sort of their frailed and fragmented works, their disappointments, their places of grieving and heartache, the losses that they had known, the diagnoses that had sent them not to a place of peace, but to a place of anxiety, and the story of their attempts at faithful work that so often faltered, weaving those together, and then once completed, taking that out and hanging it on the wall, a representation of a God who not only hears those prayers, but is everywhere working to answer those prayers. In fact, is committed to make all things new, to wipe away every tear, who says in this text to John as he is there listening and seeing, "It is done, it is complete." Our lives and the work of our lives, woven together in that way, faulty and frail strands, but Christ weaving them together to be a display, an anticipation of His good and fruitful and complete work. This is our vision and it is our call. And as we read God's Word, it is on every page an invitation that we might respond with our lives, with our days, with our time, with our resources, to join that work. Because that's the work that God is doing and is up to in the world.